Your speaker on this program is Brother George W. DeHaan.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So that means God told Cain and Abel what kind of sacrifices to offer. Abel did what God said, while Cain did something else. And then God's children went down into the bondage of Egypt. And when God was ready to deliver them from the bondage of Egypt, He raised up Moses and sent him down there to call a series of plagues or punishments down upon Pharaoh and upon his people. The last one of those punishments was the death of the oldest child in every family, except in those homes on the doorpost of which there had been sprinkled the blood of the lamb. God said, kill a lamb, sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, get in the house and stay in the house, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I don't know what the people in Egypt said. If they acted like people do today, I know what they said. They said, I'm not going to get in a house with blood on the doorpost, because everybody knows that one house is just as good as another one, and it doesn't make any difference what kind of house you get into anyway. And then if others acted like people today, they said, I'm not going to get in any house at all, because they're just as good of people out in the street as there ever have been in the house, and so I'm not going to get in the house, because the house can't save anybody anyway. I don't know whether they said that or not. That's what people say today when you tell them what God said. But I know what God said. God said, kill a lamb, sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, and get in the house and stay in the house, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the blood of that Passover lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Apostle Paul said, for Christ is our Passover. Then you remember when the Israelites got out in the wilderness, they built the tabernacle. And after they had built the tabernacle, it was dedicated with blood. So that when the priests went into the tabernacle to worship, they obtained the benefits of that blood with which the tabernacle had been dedicated. Then God had Moses write the law in a book, and they dedicated that book with blood, so that the people who kept the commandments in that book obtained the benefits of the blood with which it had been dedicated. That went on for 4,000 years, all during the Old Testament period. The only people who pleased God were those who kept in contact with the blood according to the commandment which God had given to them in the Old Testament. That blood could not forgive their sins. It could only put forward the remembrance of their sins. And finally, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. And when Jesus died on the cross, His blood flowed backward all the way through the Old Testament, cleansing from sin all of those people who had kept the Old Testament law. Why, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and start reading with verse 15, and Paul said, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Then he said that Jesus died for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the first testament. Hebrews 9:15. That means that when Jesus died, He paid for the sins of all of those people who had died under the Old Testament law and whose sins had been rolled forward. The remembrance of their sins was put forward, but their sins were not actually forgiven until Jesus Christ died on the cross. Indeed, no sin was forgiven until Jesus died on the cross. All of those people who lived under the Old Testament law were not forgiven until Jesus died. Why, read this verse, Hebrews 9:15. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament. Well, we know that, Paul, but tell us about the old one. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions which were under the First Testament, they which were called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of the sins of those Old Testament people who had kept the commandments of God. Now, so far as those people were concerned, their sins were forgiven when they lived on earth and asked the Lord to forgive their sins. But legally and actually and formally, their sins were not paid for until Jesus died on the cross, and no sin was actually forgiven until Jesus died on the cross. Hebrews 9:15. So all of those animal sacrifices rolled forward their sins, put forward the remembrance of their sins until Jesus died. And when Jesus died, he hung midway between the Old Testament and the New, one arm of the cross reaching back over the Old Testament all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and the other reaching across the New Testament and spanning the last stage of the world down till the time that our blessed Lord comes again. Jesus died for all the sins of mankind, for the Old Testament people, for the New Testament people. But when Jesus died, that was the end of the Old Testament law. Do you know why the Old Testament is called the Old Testament? I'll tell you, because it's been taken away. If it were still in effect, it wouldn't be the Old Testament. But God replaced it. And Paul said, when he said the New Testament, that made the first one the Old Testament. I remember one time when our son George was just a little fella that I drove him to school in the morning in my perfectly good Chevrolet automobile. During the day, a slick-tongued Oldsmobile salesman got hold of me, talked me into buying another car. I was preaching down in Texarkana, and I said, talk me into buying a better car. And the leading Chevrolet distributor in the Southwest was sitting on the front seat, and he said he didn't do it either. But anyway, he talked me into buying a different car. That afternoon after school, when the children came home, I didn't tell them I had a new car, but pretty soon they spotted that car in the backyard. George ran out there and looked at that, and he said, whose is that? I said, that's ours. I didn't tell him it was ours in the Commerce Union Bank. He didn't need to know about all of that. But I said, that's ours. He jumped in the car and turned the steering wheel and blew the horn and stuck his head out the window and said, Pop, what did you do with the old car? What did you do with the old car? Now, that morning, he wouldn't have called that the old car. It was the only one we had, and he would have fought you if you called it the old car. But during the day, something happened that made him just automatically say, the old car. You know what made it old? I replaced it with a new one, and then it became the old one. You know how the Old Testament got to be the Old Testament? God replaced it And when he replaced it with a New Testament, then that was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the replaced covenant. And Paul said that when Jesus died on the cross, he killed the Old Testament. He abolished the Old Testament. He blotted it out. He replaced it. And look here, Colossians 2:14. He said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus died, the Old Testament law was finished. It was fulfilled. It was abolished. It was nailed to the cross. And today we are not under the Old Testament law. We are under the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if I came up here tonight to offer an animal sacrifice, these brethren would say, "Why, Brother DeHoff, you can't do that." I say, "Here it is in the Old Testament." For they say, "Don't you know the Old Testament has been abolished, and we're not under that. We're under the New Testament. We don't offer animal sacrifices." And if I came up to tell everybody that they ought to keep Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath day, why, brethren would say, "Don't you know, Brother DeHoff, there's not a place in the Bible where the Lord said for Gentiles to keep the Jewish Sabbath day." That was in the Old Testament. That died when the Old Testament law died. And suppose I came up tonight to play an organ or a flute or a dulcimer or a handsaw in the worship. And the brethren said, "Where's that in the Bible?" Well, of course, since I couldn't find it in the New Testament, I naturally would jump over the cross of Christ and come up reading the 150th Psalm and say, "Here it is." And they would say, "Brother DeHoff, don't you know that we're not under the Old Testament law? That's been nailed to the cross." And then, suppose I got to where I wasn't satisfied to have one wife like the Lord said, and I married two or three wives and came into the service with two or three wives, and some of these brethren would say, "Brother DeHoff, you can't do that." I'd say, "Abraham had more than one wife. All through the Old Testament, they had polygamy." The brethren would say, "Brother DeHoff, don't you know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Don't you know we're not under the Old Testament law, but we're under the New Testament law? Don't you know that Christ nailed that law to the cross and gave us a brand new law, a different law? And that we can't be saved and justified by the Old Testament law. The Lord nailed that to the cross." But my subject's the blood of Christ. I just picked up those other things accidentally, you know, along the way there. Well, we don't have the blood of bulls and goats. Today we have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a boy, I used to hear Brother A.G. Freed and other great gospel preachers preach on the differences between the Old Testament and the New. They'd hang up a big chart about as big as a bed sheet, and they'd say, "This is the Old Testament. We're under the New. The Old Testament made Jews out of people, but the New Testament makes Christians out of people. The Old Testament was for Jewish people. The New Testament is for everybody. The Old Testament had the blood of animals. The New Testament has the blood of Christ. The Old Testament had the temple and the tabernacle, and the New Testament has the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament had the law of Moses. The New Testament has the law of Christ. The Old Testament had the Passover, but the New Testament has the Lord's Supper." And so on. Well, I've heard Brother Freed preach a week on that, and he'd have 25 or 30 or 40 differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want to tell you, the man that doesn't know the difference between the Old Testament and the New doesn't know how to preach now. and doesn't know how to teach now, because this is a fundamental lesson that we must know, that Christ died to fulfill that testament and gave us the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, how can we be washed in the blood today? First of all, being washed in the blood is a figure of speech. And we are not literally washed in the blood of Christ. And if we were, we wouldn't be made white. That's a figure of speech, meaning that we obtain the benefits of His blood. But right here in Hebrews 9:13, I read part of that chapter to you a minute ago. The Apostle Paul said that a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. He pointed out that the Old Testament was sealed with the blood of animals, but that the New Testament is sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the New Testament is unlike any other book on earth. The New Testament is sealed with the blood of Christ. It's the will of Christ. Now, when a man makes a will, he tells what he wants done with his property after he's dead. And then when he dies, why, that will's taken into court and probated, and his property is distributed according to the terms of his will. Paul tells us here in Hebrews 9:17, that a testament is of force after men are dead. Christ gave his New Testament law. He died. He sealed it with his blood. He went back to heaven, probated his own will, and sent the Holy Spirit as the messenger on Pentecost Day, and the will of Christ became operative on Pentecost Day of Acts chapter 2 when Simon Peter preached the first Gospel sermon. So how are we washed in the blood of Christ? Well, first of all, by obeying the commandments in this blood-sealed book. If it's in the Bible, it's sealed with the blood of Christ. If it is not in the New Testament, it is not sealed with the blood of Christ. But you know, you don't get much of anywhere preaching to people that they are to obey the commandments of the Lord. Everybody believes in obeying the commandments of the Lord unless you start telling what commandments you're talking about. That's like preaching against sin. You can preach against sin till you're black in the face and everybody will agree with you. Well, everybody's against sin, but if you start naming what sins you're talking about, well, then you're going to get in trouble, because the hit dog will holler, and every time you mention a sin, why, somebody else will fall out with you. Well, the same thing. You can preach that men ought to obey the commandments of Christ, that everybody will say it's a good idea. But you start telling what commandments you're talking about, and then you get into trouble. But there are certain specific commandments that we must obey in order to be washed in the blood of Christ. I call your attention to Romans chapter 6. We're going to start reading with verse 1. Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? How shall we, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." I want you to notice what Paul's talking about. The doctrine is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ arose from the dead. Well, you cannot obey that doctrine. You obey the form of doctrine. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What's the doctrine? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What's the form of it? You die to sin, you are buried in baptism, and you're raised up to walk in newness of life. That's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You die to sin, you're buried in baptism, you're raised up to walk in newness of life. That is the form of doctrine. That is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And Paul said here, Romans 6:3, that we are baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. Did you know that's the only way mentioned in the Bible to get into the death of Christ is to be baptized in it, into his death? Christ shed his blood in his death. We are buried in baptism, and when we do it, we are baptized into his death. We obey the form of doctrine delivered. Well, just look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul said, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, buried with him in baptism, and raised up through faith in the operation of God. What in the world is he talking about? Circumcision was a physical operation performed on the male children when they were 8 days old. But he said, we have a spiritual circumcision that God cuts off the body of the sins of the flesh. The preacher doesn't do it. The water doesn't do it. God cuts off the body of the sins of the flesh at the time we are buried with him in baptism. God operates on us. You know what baptism is? It's an operation to get your sins cut off. And at the time you're baptized into his death, where he shed his blood, God operates on you and cuts off your sins. I'm going to talk about that operation business just a little bit. If you don't have any sins to be forgiven, if you have already been saved, then you don't need to be baptized. Baptism is for one thing. That's to get your sins cut off. And if your sins are already gone, no use to have the operation. What would you think about it in the morning? If you met a lady leading her little boy along the street, and he looked very unhappy, and you said, what's wrong with him? She said, I'm taking Johnny to the clinic. We're going to have his tonsils removed. He's going to have a tonsillectomy. And you'd say, well, if he's having trouble with his tonsils, maybe it would be better to have them out. Then she bowed up and said, Johnny doesn't have any tonsils. Hadn't had any for several years, but he never has had the operation, and we feel like every child should have the operation. Because I believe in a tonsillectomy just as much as you do. And then while you were thinking that over, you meet a man, he said, oh, going in the hospital, going to have an appendectomy. You say, well, that's not so bad anymore. They take care of that infection business, and if your appendix is acting up, maybe you ought to have it out. He said, I don't have any appendix. Haven't had for 20 years, but I never did have the operation. And I think everybody ought to have the operation, and so I'm going to go in and have an appendectomy. Let me tell you something. If you don't have any tonsils, you don't need a tonsillectomy. That's what the tonsillectomy is for, to get your tonsils cut out. If you don't have any appendix, you don't need an appendectomy. That's to get your appendix out. And if you don't have any sins, you don't need to be baptized. That's what baptism is for, to get God to operate on you and cut off your sins. That's what Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. So, mark down Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and Colossians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12 and read them after you've gone home. You are operated on. You believe in Christ. You are buried in baptism into the death of Christ, Paul said. God operates on you and cuts off your sins, and you are raised up to walk in newness of life. So how are we washed in the blood of Christ? By obeying the New Testament. by believing and being baptized like the Lord said. And when you do that, guess what will happen to you? Why, the Lord led you to the church. Because Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 said he bought the church with his blood, and so when he washes you in the blood, he just automatically puts you in the church. Like I said last night, Acts 2:47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The church is bought with the blood of Christ. And when you are washed in the blood of Christ, the Lord adds you to the church, puts you into his family. And then after you get in the church, after you've believed and been baptized, and the Lord has added you to the church, the Lord doesn't want you going on your way thinking that you saved yourself. He wants you to know that you're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, every first day of the week, he has you going to the house of the Lord to commune at the Lord's table in his kingdom, to partake of the unleavened bread representing his body and the fruit of the vine representing his blood. And you're testifying once again, not by my own merit or my own worth, but by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've been saved from sin and added to his church. Then, after you get into the church, you will sin and fall far short and make mistakes. Well, what in the world are you going to do? Wait till next Wednesday night in Beavers? Well, you'd have to wait till Sunday. Most of the brethren won't be here Wednesday night. What are you going to do? Wait till next Sunday and be restored? No. What did he say? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we never will make a mistake. No, he never said that, because we're human beings and we fall short even when we do our best to walk in the light. So what did he say? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's talking about the daily and continuous sin, forgiveness, which God's children enjoy whenever they sin. Whenever you've done wrong, every day you repent, you call on the Lord to forgive you, and so you continue in fellowship with him all of the time. Be all right to go next Wednesday night and be restored and let the brethren know you straightened up for next Sunday morning if you want to. But you don't have to wait till then to have your sins forgiven. As a Christian, you enjoy daily cleansing with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as one of God's children in his kingdom. Isn't it a wonderful thing that you can be washed in the Lord's blood? All of your past sins can be blotted out. He'll add you to his church. And then, as a Christian, you walk hand in hand with him and you enjoy forgiveness all of the time as one of God's children. Only way you could be saved would be to turn your back on the Lord and refuse to obey him, and then the Lord wouldn't force you to go to heaven. But if you want to go to heaven, you can go. Even if you had to call on the Lord 70 times 7 to forgive you, if you honestly repent, the Lord will do it. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Have you obeyed his gospel? Have you believed and been baptized? Have you let the Lord make you a member of his church? As a member of the church, have you wandered astray and fallen away from grace? If you're out of fellowship with the Lord, if you're not a Christian, why don't you come tonight and obey his gospel and say, I'm ready now to put my faith and my trust in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and do what he has said for me to do to be saved. Will you do that?